Would you turn with me, please, to the book of Proverbs? The book of Proverbs in chapter 11. As the Lord will enable us, we might consider together verse 15. Proverbs 11, verse 15. He that is surety for a stranger shall smart for it, and he that hateth suretyship is sure. He that is surety for a stranger shall smart for it, he that hateth suretyship is sure. The book of Proverbs is a book which is full of wisdom. And it's something that we should read to help us in our own personal daily life. There is much wise advice there for us to guide us through all the difficulties of living in this world and living a godly life. And for nations, it's full of wisdom also. And if we would only listen to God speaking in His Word, then we would be kept in the right ways. But here in the words of our text, there is a warning regarding becoming a surety. Now, what does that mean? It's not a word that we tend to use these days. Well, basically, it's speaking of someone becoming a guarantor for another person's debt. There you are. You want to get a loan. You have nothing to give security for that loan yourself. And you try and find someone to say, look, if he fails to pay the loan, I will do it for them. A legal device that was known in these days that you still find today. People guaranteeing a loan. Or, at times it would be used for the guarantee of good behavior. Look at that, for example, in Proverbs 20 and verse 16. Talking about a stranger, well, is he going to behave himself? Take his garment that is surety for a stranger. Take a pledge of him for a strange woman. I remind you of what we know of today as bail and bail conditions. Behave yourself, and yes, the person who guarantees a good behavior has to lodge money in court. There is a guarantee they will behave. And so in these ways, someone could act as a surety. And here there is this warning about the danger of being in that position as a guarantor for someone's loan, for someone's good behavior. And it's not that the book of Proverbs is saying you should never show kindness or generosity of spirit towards others. It's not saying that at all. Indeed, there is stress on helping our relations, helping those who are near, helping those who we know. But the warning is, be careful of acting rashly. There's someone, and they're actually guaranteed the loan of a stranger. Perhaps they think they'll make some money out of it themselves, and end up ensnared, because the person can't pay their debts. They didn't know them. They were a stranger. Saying, look, beware of doing such a thing. And that's wise. And yet how often it's ignored. Indeed, there's a danger not only to themselves, there's a danger of the person who is being given that loan, that they will end up increasing their debt and stretching themselves beyond their limit. And there's a danger of them then realizing the mess they're in, that have caused others who have been the guarantor to lose much money, and they feel the grief for that. You look at the mess within as a nation today, and the whole Western world is in because of a failure to apply the Word of God in the way we manage money. Friends, never let anyone lead you to think God's Word is irrelevant to our daily living. How relevant to today? Why is there this credit crisis and all this mess? Because there's been a failure to realize he that is surety for a stranger shall smart for it, he'll suffer. And he that heedeth surety shall be sure. Oh, hate it. Be loath to be involved in it, he's saying. But there's one exception to the rule. That exception to the rule is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we're told in the book of Hebrews that he is the surety of the new covenant. That he is the one who was willing to be the surety for the elect to the covenant of grace, to undertake for them this great work. And as we see what he has done, oh, it should encourage God's people. They are secure in Christ. And it should be an encouragement to others to come and to place their confidence in Christ. Let's then look at this text as it speaks of suretyship. And as it speaks especially of Christ, the surety of the new covenant. First of all, notice the strangers in need of a surety. He's speaking here of being a surety for a stranger. Well, there was Christ, and he was willing to be a surety, the guarantor for those who were strangers. Well, isn't it true that by nature we are an alien race, even to Christ? You see, the warnings here are especially to do with the stranger. A person might be a guarantor for someone else in their family or a close friend. And you might say, well, they may have some sort of claim upon me because of those bonds of kinship and that love and concern that we have, and I know them. But there was man. He could have no claims upon God. No claim upon him for his help or of relief in any way. And there was Christ, willing to become surety for an alien race, for those who were strangers. How could he do it? How could the Son of God do this? Only by becoming one with us in nature. Could he be one with us at law and become that surety of the new covenant? What grace that he who was rich, he who was in the form of God, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, that he was willing to take to himself a human nature into union with his divine person, that he might be one with us, and that he might become our guarantor, that he might no longer, as it were, be a stranger, in order to help in the difficulty with the problem of sin. Only grace could do it. And you think of what it means as coming into this world. What a Savior he is. He became a surety for for those who were aliens. He became a surety for those who were recklessly indebted. Look at Adam, as he was in innocence in the Garden of Eden. He was a debtor to the law, because we are all debtors to the law to keep it in its perfection and in its entirety. And there he was, so long as he remained in innocence, he was fulfilling and discharging his obligations to the law, and he had no need for one to come and to help him. He was told, do this, obey and thou shalt live. And he's doing it. And he's given a promise, you keep on doing it, and the day will come, and you will have life. And he recklessly sins. He foolishly falls into sin. And ends up in a situation where he is unable to pay that debt that he owes to the law. Unable to fulfill his duty to the law. To keep it in its perfection, in its entirety, from his heart. Continually, throughout every second of his life. And instead, becomes liable to the judgment and the punishment that the law demands of the sinner. He no longer keeps that positive debt of obedience, but he becomes liable to that negative debt of judgment and condemnation. Friends, what is every sin? What is every sin but that which increases that debt? And here he is, sinfully, willfully, recklessly, unjustifiably acting for a reckless debtor. Cannot be said of you and me by nature. Reckless debtor. Unjustifiably getting ourselves into a more difficult situation. A people who are false and fickle. Who would become a guarantor for that sort of person? You'd have to be foolish. And here is Christ, willing to become a surety for those who were thoroughly untrustworthy and thoroughly reckless. It was grace that led them to act, and nothing but grace. We're not the strangers, thoroughly insolvent. There are those who say, well, okay, I'll guarantee the debt. There's that awareness that, well, the chances of having to ever discharge the obligation is very low. Because a person should be able to pay their debt, their wives, they've got a lot behind them, all should go well. But there's man, thoroughly unable to help himself. Living a life where sin dominates, where even all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, when it comes to the standard of perfection of the law of God. The children will remember the parable of the two debtors. There was a man who had a great debt, and he's called to account, and he gets in and he pleads for help, and what does he say? What do we need? That he had nothing wherewith to begin to pay his debt. Isn't that you and me by nature? Those who were thoroughly insolvent, unable to begin to dig ourselves out of the situation, and each sin, as it were, adding to that debt. How great is one sin? A sin against a holy God. A sin against an infinitely holy God who is good and gracious to you. Is it
your sin green? Isn't your sin that which is deserving of an infinite condemnation, a pitiable state to be in? He that assuredly with a stranger shall smart with it. What a fool you would say to be a guarantor for anyone like that. That's what Christ said. How willing he was to see. How did he end up in such a situation? Well, notice secondly, Christ's agreement to be the surety. Was it not voluntary? You notice here the warning, he that is surety for a stranger shall smart for it. So hate surety that will keep you safe. And it's obvious that no one is ever forced to be the guarantor for someone else. They willingly do such a thing. That's why there's a stress. Take care of what you do. Hate it. Resist it with all your power. Well, was it not a voluntary thing for Christ to agree to be the surety of the new covenant? Ah, there was no request from man. That's what usually happens. If someone's looking for a guarantor, they're going to find someone. Will you put up bail for me so that I don't have to go to jail? Will you guarantee this loan so that I might be able to fulfill this plan? I'll think about it. But there's no request coming from Christ. No request coming from man. There's man helpless and hopeless. And Christ willingly, voluntarily, undertakes to come and help. For the three persons of the Trinity, there is this agreement in the covenant of grace to save your sinners. And Christ says, I will go. I will help. I will deliver them. We see the greatness of his grace when we remember that his agreement was well informed. You see, the warning here is about being a surety for a stranger. Don't act rashly. How many have acted rashly and have suffered for it? They've done it in ignorance and they've lost sight. But there was Christ, aware of our situation, aware of our need, knowing that it was while we were without strength, while we were yet sinners, that he was going to die on the cross for his people, knowing all that was involved. He put his hand to that agreement. I will undertake for them and be their surety. And what was the cost? Well, they knew that it would be that great debt of his people would be laid upon him. The Lord had laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And not just a few sins. Many, many sins. You've got it there in Psalm 40. Those iniquities, which I have become responsible for in law, they are more than the hairs upon my head. Thence is my heart dismayed. He feels the weight, he feels the burden of them. Because being responsible in law for sin means he becomes liable to the punishment which is due upon the sinner. What does the law of God say? Cursed is everyone who continues not in everything that is written in the book of the law to do it. Therefore we read in Galatians 3, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law by being made a curse. Oh, he knew that was what it would involve. That it would involve being exposed to God's just and righteous anger against sin. And being fully aware of these things, he agreed to come into this world. And he was in, as he was in this world, living in this world, You don't find him trying to get out of the situation.
There's a warning in chapter 6.
If you have become surety for a stranger, do whatever you can to get out of the situation. Deliver yourself.
But there was Christ, aware of what was going to happen.
And as he read the prophecies of the Old Testament, as he read the Psalms, as he sang the Psalms that spoke of his sufferings, he was seeing more and more what it was going to involve. And he's saying every step of the way, I will do that. I will give my life. I know what it means. But I will not go back from that agreement to deal with the sins of my people.
Here he is, determined to discharge the debt, to obey the law of God in its entirety, and to suffer the consequences of a broken law.
Yes, there's a humiliation of the lawgiver being bound under all the minutiae of the law, all those commands of the Old Testament made of a woman made under the law. But above all, there is the judgment of God.
They're going to cost much. He's going to be smart for it.
But I will go. I will get my life.
Oh, how determined he was.
There's no going back, although it would hurt him.
What drives him on?
Well, wasn't there that joy in saving sinners? He was always rejoicing, even from eternity. In the habitable parts of the earth, my delights were with the sons of men. And his love for his people, his desire to do them good, for the joy that was set before him of saving sinners, he will go to the cross.
And he goes, and he smarts for it.
Wasn't there also the joy of magnifying the law and making it honourable?
There was man in the rebellion, trampling over the law of God,
saying it's nothing, shaking his fist at God.
It was a sin of man.
And here is the greatest demonstration sin does matter. Sin will be punished. God gives his son and appoints him the surety of the new covenant. And Christ willingly accepts it that he might magnify the justice of God and the salvation of sinners.
Yes, it will be magnified in the condemnation of the ungodly.
God's judgments are to the praise and the glory of his justice.
But we're never left in any doubt when we see the glory of his justice and God being just and justly saving sinners.
Wasn't there also the joy of magnifying God's grace? To do thy will I take delight. Oh, that God might be seen not just as the just God, but as the gracious God who saves poor sinners in a just way. I will go. I will not go back on this agreement.
What a Saviour, friend. Oh, don't you love him? Don't you rejoice that he was willing to put his hand to this agreement?
But he just didn't agree to it. He went through with it.
And so we notice, thirdly, the smarting of the surety.
He that is surety for a stranger shall smart for it. going to cost him. And it did cost him. He becomes a man in order that he might be the surety of those he was obligated to. But it meant him becoming obedient to death, even the death of the cross. He shows smart for that. Who causes him to smart? Oh, you'll notice, it's the one to whom the debt is owed. He is the one who causes the smarting. There's the banker. He wants his money back. You're agreed to be guarantor. The banker causes you to smart for it. You feel the pain of having to give up what was yours because of the debt of another. The debt that exacts the debt. So Christ finds himself in that situation where God causes him to smart. It pleased the Lord to bruise him, to put him to grief. It's not that he had a vindictive pleasure. We've not got that picture of the banker who is just glad to see someone squirm and lose all they have so that he can get his pound of flesh. Oh no, this was the pleasure of the holy pleasure of God and the salvation of sinners. But he would bruise him. Justice must be done. Yes, the Jews put him to death. The Romans crucified him, but there is God, putting him to grief. Here he is, the greatest debtor that ever was, bearing all the debt of the sins of his people, made sin for us who knew no sin, discharging debts that were not his own, and yet he's responsible for them in law. As these debts are called in, goes to the cross and he suffers because God says there must be the judgment of the law against sin. The law of God, my righteous law, my justice must be satisfied. And only through that imputation of our sin upon him could there be deliverance for the sinner. Here's God causing him to smart. And it's because he is the surety that sin is imputed to him. That's the basis of this imputation of sin. The sinless one, able to discharge and bear the debt and bear the sins of others, who being God is able to put himself into that position and willingly undertake for his people. None else could do it. The angels couldn't do it. Only the God-man could do it. And how severe that smarting was. The word there for smart, it means to cry out in distress because of something bad that's come on you. It speaks of a real trial and pain. Great distress of body or soul. Something nasty, evil, bad has come upon the person. And they cry out in agony. Well, think of him on the cross. 3 times he cried out. But he was thinking of others. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Son, behold thy mother. Thinking of the Jews, oh, may they be saved. May they be forgiven. Think of his mother. He makes provision for her. There's a thief on the cross. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. That's crying out. But there is prayerfulness, and loving concern for others. But then there's a cry, I thirst. There's that distress of body and soul beginning to envelop him. Then he plunges into that darkness of the 3 hours, when he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God has set a weak sword against my shepherd, against the man that is my fellow. Smite him. He's under the judicial wrath of God. And when we think of the wrath of God, we're not to think the way we tend to be. For all of a sudden we inflame, and our passions getting the better of us. Then we calm down. The wrath of God is that steadfast, constant anger, disposition of God against sin, where he is against the sinner. Where is the holy God? He turns away his face from that which is unclean, because he has procured eyes to behold iniquity. And here is the Holy Son of God, the Lamb of God, hearing the sins of his people, a debtor to the law, unclean in law before a holy God. Then is the just God, whose righteous indignation must gleam out against every breach of the commandments, because it is wrong, it is damaging, it is robbing God of his own glory, and it is not for the good of the sinner, it's against the sinner and against others. He's abandoned. He's alone. And there's a forsakenness as he feels and as he experiences God's holy indignation against sin that he has guaranteed for. He smarts and he cries out. An agony of soul as he plumbs the depths, and there's no relief, there's no help, as he sinks down and down into the mire. Till that time comes when the debt is exhausted, and he can cry out, it is finished. I discharged the debt. I have made atonement for sin. I have magnified the law. I have satisfied it. And he cries into thine hands, O Father, Holy Father, I commend my spirit. How these 3 hours must have been like an eternity for the Saviour. The one who daily delighted in the presence of the Father and rejoiced in fellowship with him. And now the heavens are as brass. And instead of a father's smile, all they can perceive is a father's frown. And he knows why. And there's the horror of the cross. He that is surety for a stranger who smart for it. Oh, how Christ smarted in order to save his people. What a willing Saviour. What a loving Saviour. Only grace will lead him here. We'll notice fourthly the discharging of the debt. Notice that it is fully discharged. You see, the surety must discharge the debt, or else he is still obliged to be paying it. And it work will be useless unless he is able to fully discharge the debt. you said, I'm guaranteeing that person's loan, but you're only paying half of it, the person to whom you have, for whom you have guaranteed the loan, he still has problems. He's still a debtor. He's still liable. Unless it is done, fully discharged, it is useless. There was Christ, fully discharging that debt. What proof do we have that he fully discharged the debt? Well, we look to the resurrection. And there in the resurrection you have that full proof that his work of surety was complete and accepted. Because he died for our sins and he rose again for our justification. How could sinners be justified? How could it be said, the debt's discharged, if the work of the surety wasn't finished and accepted? They're justified. They're declared as if they've never sinned, and as if they have kept the law of God perfectly. The judgment that was upon Christ is removed. He's no longer suffering. His body's no longer in the grave. He's risen in triumph. Oh friend, what do you do? You who trust in Christ, what do you do when you feel your own guilt? You look to your surety. You look to Christ, the risen Savior. And the devil says to you, there's no hope for you. You're condemned, you're lost. You keep on failing the Savior. What do you see? Oh my Christ, he has discharged that debt. He died. And he's risen again. Yes, he's at God's right hand. He ever lives to intercede, that has no condemnation. Yes, I still am unfaithful to them, but I shall never be brought into condemnation. You rejoice in the resurrection. That proof, the debt is discharged. There is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Friend, isn't that one reason why the Sabbath is the best of these? The resurrection day. The debt's discharged. The Lord has risen in thee. I'm no longer a debtor to the law. Fully discharged. So that through this righteous justification, the believer may have peace of conscience. Oh, you whose hope is in Christ and yet your conscience is troubled, look to Christ, the risen Savior. Remember, there is no condemnation. Who shall lay any charge against the elect of God? Christ died, he rose again. The proof the debt's been discharged. And notice finally, it's a believer's discharge. You see, this surety ship isn't a vague thing. Christ undertook to discharge the debts of those the elect. Of those who would come to faith in him. Not a big thing. It's for specific people, and they are discharged. That's one reason why we have many in the theory of Christ dying for everyone, but that doesn't save you. You need to trust in him. That's wrong. For the simple reason that that would mean that there are some in hell today whose debt was discharged, but the problem was they didn't believe in Christ. Christ undertook as a priest and a surety for those who were given to him to save, for a specific people, and they are delivered. But who are they? They are those who trust in him. And therefore you ask yourself the question, well, did I share? Can I benefit from this death of Christ? Well, the simple question is, Are you trusting in Christ? You see, justification is something that happens in time. It happens when a person comes to faith in Christ and responds to the call of the gospel. And therefore, the question is, have you complied with Christ's offer in the gospel to discharge the debt of those who have trusted him? And have you embraced him yourself and made him your own? The one who said, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, burdened with sin, you can't cope with it, I will give you rest. Friend, if you're labouring today, go to Christ. Lay a hold of him as that surety of the covenant. And see him as the only way to deal with sin and rest your hope there. You shall be saved. Dear believer, give thanks for Christ. Oh, give thanks that he was willing to undertake for the like of you. That he was willing to do it though he knew the cost that it would be to him. That he was smart for it. You owe everything to him. He gave himself willingly and to the extremity of the cross for you. Give thanks for him. Praise him and live for him. What a Savior. Oh, may he ever be magnified and may we ever give thanks for Jesus Christ. Let us pray.